And in this series, Staying Connected, a word that you're seeing a lot is abide, right? And if we abide, we bear fruit. And Jordan shared with us, you know, the ABCs of living a blessed life. And that's where we're appointed for fruit. We're blessed with fruit. We're commanded to bear fruit. And it's this picture when you have vineyard, vine dresser, vine, branch. It's a picture of proximity. Can we say that word together? Proximity. Yeah, it's closeness. It's all about closeness. And the passage that we're going to look at this morning is a transition in the conversation, this monologue, this discourse that Jesus is having with his followers about what it means to remain close to him after he is crucified and after he is resurrected and after the church is born and he has a relationship with him through his Spirit. And so where Jesus is going is he's going to answer the question in this next passage that we're going to look at is, what does being close to me look like, right? Wait for it, from his perspective. Not from my perspective, not from your perspective, not from some preacher's perspective, but from his perspective. And here's why I'm emphasizing that, because not all words in my life are equal. Not all words in my life are eternal. Not all words that are coming into my life are empowered with life, but Jesus's words are. So in the continuum of voices that are speaking into our lives, there's some voices, then there's Jesus's voice. And when Jesus speaks, we have to lean really close in, especially on this topic, which is, what does it look like to remain close to me? See, there's the way I define close, and there's the way you define close, and there's the way Jesus defines close. And you can be on like this continuum where, you know, I don't know a person, I know of that person, I'm acquainted with that person, I'm familiar with someone because maybe we run in the same circles, or I'm connected with someone a little bit more deeply because we've done some things together. Or there are some people in your life where you just go, oh, we're super close. Right? We're really, really close. We say things like, there are two peas in a pod, right? We say they are thick as thieves, right? We say things like, well, they really see eye to eye. They're birds of a feather. They flock together. They're joined at the hip. They speak the same language. They're closely knit. That's what it means to be super close. And we know close when we see it. We basically say to ourselves, they're together a lot. They think alike. They like the same things. They talk a lot. They're in agreement. We know close when we see it. And can I just say something? That closeness sometimes can be healthy, or it can be what? Unhealthy. Depends on the character of the person that you're hanging around, right? So in the passage, John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17, we're going to see Jesus define what close means to him, what close looks like. Why? Because he wants intimacy with you. Jesus wants intimacy with you. And he's going to tell us exactly how to sustain it, how to guard it, and how to grow it. And so right now you're in one of three buckets on this whole topic of close to Jesus. Bucket A is you're not close to him. And you could be checking it out, and you could be taking a look at, do I want to get close to Jesus? Glad you're here. Some of you could have a relationship with Jesus, but right now, today, in this moment, you're feeling not so close to Jesus. All right, that's bucket one. Bucket two is you're as close as you want to be. Like, you're as close as you're comfortable with, all right? There's a second kind of close. It's kind of like self-defined closeness. It's like, I know Jesus. I'm as close to Jesus as I want to be right now that I'm comfortable with, and he's sort of following you, all right? Then there's bucket three, and you're close the way Jesus defines close, and you're following Jesus. And can I just say, bucket one has its own set of consequences, bucket two has its own set of consequences, and bucket three has its own set of consequences, all right? So let's look at our definition. If you take out your message notes, we're gonna make our way through this passage. But I wanted to define close as we define close. And in the dictionary, it's an adjective. It says being near, okay, keywords, being near. There's proximity. In time, space, effect, or degree, to be intimate within a relationship. Now we're getting closer. Marked by warm friendship, close association, close contact, knowledge, and familiarity. So there's sort of the general picture of close, but in this passage, Jesus is going to closely and exactly define what that kind of general thing looks like with him. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read the passage together, and then we're going to unpack it, all right? So let's read John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17 together. Ready? I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey the Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command, love each other. Father, thank you for the clear words of Jesus. We confess today that not all words are equal, not all words are eternal, and not all words are empowered to bless us. But Jesus, we confess right now that your words are, and we want your words to sink deep into the soil of our hearts in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. So what does closeness mean to Jesus, all right? Number one, closeness means to Jesus, according to the passage, closeness means imitation. Write that down. Closeness means imitation. You see, in the first couple sentences, you see, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. Okay, so there's what we're after, right? Everybody wants to stay intimate and close with Jesus. And then he says, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. And then there's three little words that verse hinges on. And these are the three words. Just as I. Just as I obey the Father's commandments and remain in his love, I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Some of you are thinking, as you look at that passage, you say, well, being close to God means obeying his commands, right? But as we all know, the most important teaching method on planet Earth is modeling. How many of you have kids? Raise your hand. All right, yeah. They grow up in a family ecosystem, and you model behavior for them, all right? You can say behavior, but if you don't model it, it's kind of shallow. And so what we have to see here is Jesus is saying, hey, here's how I want you to remain in my love, but you're going to do it as I do it. You're going to follow and stay close to God the way I follow and stay close to God. And that closeness is going to come through imitation. So when you think about imitation, all right, I got to give you a little picture. My dad used to come home from work exactly at 4 o'clock. He would leave at 4:30. He would come home at 4 o'clock. My mom would say, go get your dad's briefcase. I would go out to the Datsun B210. I would open the back door. I would grab his briefcase. I would walk in. My dad would walk in first. He'd go to the cabinet. He'd grab a glass. I would walk to the cabinet. I would grab a glass. He would get out the milk. He would pour himself a glass of milk in the brown glass. I would get out the milk. I would pour myself in a glass of milk in the brown glass. And then my dad would stand there with his hand on his hip like this. And he would go like this. And then I would stand right next to him and I would go, imitation, right? Imitation. So there's a cycle of imitation, and we have to know what that means because Jesus says, you're going to live just as he lived. You're going to be close with God just as Jesus was close with God. Well, how did Jesus do it? Well, you have to be with somebody. You have to see them behave. You hear them say things. You learn their ways of being and believing and behaving. And then based on what you see, you align and adjust your life. And then those three words come to mean something to you. Just as I, right? You go, I want to be like Jesus, right? You see, you can imitate Jesus. You can imitate Christ or you can imitate culture. There's your choices. That's the adversary of modeling Christ is culture. And you can imitate culture or you can imitate Christ. Now, what does it do? Well, according to the passage, write this down. Imitation produces an inner connection with Jesus. He says, remain in my love. When you obey my Father's commandments, you remain in my love just as I obey the Father's commandments. And then he says this, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my what? Joy. Right? It's like, well, how does that work? Right? Well, he sees us imitating him. That fills him with delight. And then his delight is then expressed in us. Right? I mean, it's kind of a funny way of expecting, but have you ever seen two people who are really close go, you know, you ever seen two people do that? Where they're just like so excited, right? Because they're friends and they're close, and then he rejoices when I adjust, and then I sense his joy when I adjust, all right, to imitate and live like Jesus, all right? So imitation produces interconnection with Jesus, resulting in joy, and then imitation produces, write this down, strong satisfaction in Jesus. It's not enough for Jesus to say, hey, guess what? You're gonna feel my joy. He says, yes, your joy will overflow. So everything that you wanted or dreamed of that would come out of a relationship with the living God happens when we see him, we hear him, we align ourselves the way we are, the way we believe, the way we behave, and we align and adjust. That gives him joy. We see and sense his joy, and then we feel his joy, and then we begin to experience this satisfaction. So what are we saying? We're closest to Jesus relationally when I imitate him spiritually. You're never closer to Jesus relationally than when you're imitating him spiritually. Look at what Jesus says right there on your notes in John 5:19. Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. You see how that's happening in the Godhead? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's this modeling going on. Jesus is on earth. Jesus has seen what the Father is doing. Jesus is imitating what he sees, and he's aligning his life on earth around what he sees the Father doing. And then he goes, oh, and this is how you stay close to me. You see me doing it, you do it. And when you see me do it, you do it. And when I see you do it, it fills me with joy. And then I take my joy, and then I put it in you. And everything you thought you would get out of this relationship, it's gonna overflow out of your life, and you're gonna be filled with joy. So what's your joy rating today? You gotta look at your imitation rating. And as you see Jesus moving in his rhythm, and you see him obeying the Father's commandments and how he treats people and how he lives and breathes, are you aligning and adjusting your life to what you see Jesus doing? It says right here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 in the NASB, let's read it together, ready? Be imitators of God as beloved children. You know what God wants from you this morning? You know what Jesus wants from you? He wants the family resemblance, right? I remember telling my kids, they'll probably be with a counselor later on in their life. It's like my dad always said, you know. And I just said, remember, you're a luck. And lucks love people and love Jesus. And I would say it all the time as they would go out. Hey, remember, encourage somebody. Lucks love people and love Jesus. And I just pound it into their brain because that's their father. And that's what I want them to have, the family resemblance. The Bible says, be imitators of God as beloved what? Children, right? We're part of the same spiritual family. Jesus is our brother, king, and model, and Messiah. And Jesus is telling the disciples, hey, after I'm gone, and we have this relationship, right, through the Holy Spirit, just as I obeyed the Father's commandments, you obey them too. So closeness to Jesus means imitation. Second, closeness means a specific pattern of action. Write that down. A specific pattern of action. He goes on in this monologue on how to stay close to me. He says, this is my commandment. Love each other, listen, in the same way I loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. So you look at the next statement and you're like, Jesus is saying, you know, imitate me. You know, there's a lot of things to imitate with Jesus that we see him do, but there's really something that you can imitate that if you do this, all right, you're my friend, right? And just like I'm gonna lay down my life for you, this is of all the things that you can do, and there's a lot of them, this is the one that really is gonna get people to go, wow, I've just encountered Jesus in that person. And it's sacrifice. They're actions, write this down, that come from my experience with Jesus. Right? It's a specific pattern of action, and it's actions that come from my experience with Jesus. Well, what's your foundational experience with Jesus? He died for you. You don't have a relationship with Jesus unless he dies for you and he resurrects for you. He's crucified. And you looked at it and you said, that's for me. And because he did that, I'm going to believe in that. That's the foundation. He sacrificed himself for me. And that's how we begin a relationship with God. Well, what saves us and puts us into a relationship with God sustains our closeness as we act sacrificially for others. So they're actions that come from my experience with Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul, it's not in your notes, but you can write this down, Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So he defines this closeness with Christ and this living by faith in the Son of God as almost repeating in his own life and actions what Jesus did for him. So they're actions that come from my experience with Jesus. Second, write this down, they're actions that risk personal loss to show love. If you want to get close with Jesus and stay close with Jesus, risk personal loss. In other words, say no to yourself, right? Risk personal loss to show love to other people. So you say no to yourself and you say yes to others. It's not just saying no to yourself. That's a martyr, all right? We're not martyrs, all right? We say no to ourselves to say yes to loving people. And that's when you begin to get close to Jesus. My dad was in a Veteran of Foreign Wars group meeting once a week, and they all had the same experience. That's why they got together. You know, what bonded them was the shared experience of suffering and sacrifice. You know, when you get to heaven, what's going to bring you super close to Jesus, where you look at him and you just go, yes, we're together, is the sacrifices you make on earth. Because he made the ultimate sacrifice. And then as we live out our lives, we risk personal loss like he did for the sake of loving other people. And that is what closely knits the believer and his maker, or her maker. Look at what it says in Matthew 16. Jesus says this in a number of different ways, but in Matthew 16, he says it this way. Let's read it together. Ready? For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Jesus lost his life to save my life. You know what Christians do? They lose their life for the sake of other people. And they don't do it begrudgingly. They don't do it cynically. They don't do it resentfully. They do it willingly because the foundation of their relationship with God through Christ was founded on and built upon someone saying no to themselves and saying yes to God. And that's why we're going to heaven and our sins are forgiven and we have a purpose for living. It says this, Paul is trying to get this message across to a community of believers in Corinth. And he says this, he says, for we who are alive are always, how often? Always. We are always, we who are alive, Christians who are alive, are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life will also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us. Let's finish it together. But life is at work in you. Jesus gives his life to save our lives, and now we have life. Those who've been given life give their lives so that others can benefit and they get life. Amen? As individuals and as a collective, that's how we need to stay close to Jesus. But then Jesus goes on, and he keeps talking, and he keeps defining what it means to remain in his love. Closeness to him means imitation. Closeness to him means a specific pattern of action that reflects him. And then closeness means confidential revelation. Write that down. Confidential revelation. And all that means is that he tells us everything. He tells us everything. In Haiti, we have a team of interpreters. And there's these two gals, they're interpreters. One's name's Adeline and one's name's Christy. And I said, are you friends with Christy? Are you guys friends? And she looks at me and she's like, we tell each other everything. And I was just like, okay, all right, guess we define that relationship. All the ladies are like, that's exactly how relationships work, right? Right, they're girlfriends, so they tell each other everything. But you see, if you're not getting, and Jesus is making this compare and contrast of, there's people who get some information, and then there's people who get all the information. And where there's distance over here, there's closeness over here. Let's read verse 15 together, right underneath your fill-in. All right, ready? I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father has told me. See, it's a distance thing. Servants know transactional information so they can do what the master wants. You can have a relationship with God like that, or he can tell you everything and you can want to know everything and you can show up to hear everything, and that's going to bring you close. And that's what Jesus wants to do. That's the kind of relationship that he wants with you. And so what's the nature of this confidential revelation versus just kind of transactional information and to-do lists, right? Well, when Jesus tells you everything, they're revelations that make God known to me. They're revelations. He's revealing, he's uncovering something that was previously not known. He's going to make it known to me, and it's about God's person and God's character and God's capacity and God's concerns and how he feels about you. And when you show up for that kind of revelation, man, Jesus is going to tell you everything. The only thing stopping you is not showing up. That's the only thing stopping you from getting personal revelation all about God from Jesus. Is just you wanting it and you showing up and you listening. But it's all there for you if you want it. The second aspect of this confidential information, this confiding of Jesus in you, not only do these revelations make God known to me, but these are revelations that make me, listen, face me. Hello, right? Jesus is going to say things to you that reveal you, and he's going to hold up a mirror. Now you got a decision to make, right? You see, God's grace, his acceptance and affirmation, that's what saves me, right? But does Jesus love us enough not to leave us the way we are? And will he tell us the truth? Yes or no? 100%. Why? Because he loves us. And so the revelations, when Jesus tells us everything, what's he going to tell me? Well, he's going to tell me about God. He's going to reveal God. He came from the Godhead. He came from heaven to earth to tell us everything about God. And we're going to move from transactional information to, hey, man, I'm going to tell you everything. And I'm going to reveal what heaven is like and what I'm like and what my Father is like. And you can hear these words and you can take them in. But guess what? In the same time, I'm going to tell you about you, because the truest thing about you is what God says is true. And that's what you need to know, because some of us are getting ripped off by letting culture tell us what's true about us, letting our past tell us what's true about us, letting wounds and trauma tell us what is true about us, letting shame telling us what's true about us versus what God says is true. And sometimes that's encouraging, sometimes that's correcting, sometimes that's directing, sometimes that's perfecting. I'm going to stop rhyming right now. But all those things are true. And that's the way God speaks. Man, you know, sometimes it's hard to hear the truth about me. You know, when God holds up the mirror, he just goes, you know what I see? I see that. But you know, it's interesting. Being a pastor for as long as I've been a pastor, there's some people who actually kind of think, or they may not say this openly or out loud, but it's sort of like, they've arrived, you know? There's nothing left to learn, you know? God's not holding up the mirror with me. He kind of threw his in the closet for me. You know, have fun with your mirror. You know, I've been there. It's really hard. But you see, Jesus makes himself known to a person, and it doesn't matter how long you know Jesus, but as long as he knows you, he's going to force you to self-reflection. He's going to make you take an inventory on the words that you use, how you treat people. And he's going to do it lovingly and graciously. And if you're not listening, he might introduce some pain into your life to get your attention. Not because he's trying to hurt you, but because he loves you. Where he has to stop us and go, hey, you got to look in the mirror, right? Look at what the Bible says in John chapter 16, verse 15, about revelations that make God known to us, all right? This I tell you everything. Let's read John 16, 15 together. Ready? All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Okay, remember the whole you're moving from servant to friend transition? Remember that? Here's the problem. You've got a lot of Christians who've become friends, but they want the relationship of a servant. They don't want to know everything because they're in that bucket that I'm as close to Jesus as I'm comfortable with right now because there's a domain of your life that you want to control. And so I have to keep a certain distance. I don't want to get too close. I don't want to be one of those weirdos, you know, one of those goofy Christians who's always talking about Jesus, you know, God forbid, you know. But that's a problem. You got friends of Jesus still acting and interacting with him like servants. And he wants to bring your relationship to the next level. He wants to be close to you, right? Look what it says right there in Psalm 51, verse 6, about Jesus bringing us information and what God desires. Let's read it together. You desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. So people are like icebergs. You only see the tip, you know. Say, hey, how's it going? So good. You know, guys, what's up, bro? How's it going? Saul good. Who's this man, Saul good? We still don't know who he is. But what we're saying is, hey, it's all good, and I've just put up a wall because if it's Saul good, you don't need to ask me any deeper questions underneath the waterline of my life where all the struggles and pressures and stuff are, so I'm going to keep you at a distance, right? I'm really busy, right? That means my life is full of purpose, and I have all this meaning, and yet you don't need to ask anything more. All you need to know is that my life is full, and it's active, all right? But God desires truth in the innermost being. It's like the man in the mirror. James chapter 1, right? But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, he will be blessed in what he does. So God will make himself known to you, and when he makes himself known to you, it forces self-reflection, and then when he gives you the accurate reflection of you, because he loves you, you have a choice to make. There are some of you here this morning. You got a choice to make, but you've been kind of putting it off. You're the guy who looks in the mirror and walks away. See, when you look in the mirror with God, it's God revealing something to you and you hearing what he says, and then you see yourself. And that can be kind of scary, right? But it's Jesus, the same Jesus who died for you, so it's going to be okay, right? This is in love. It's not to abuse you or judge you. It's just, hey, here's something that I think you need to work on, right? So hearing what Jesus says is like seeing yourself in a mirror, responding, and here's a word that I want everyone to know what it is, responding and repenting. Everybody say respond and repent. Now, don't buy into the Hollywood caricature or TV caricature of that word. All it means is to change your mind. That's all it means. So Jesus speaks, he holds up a mirror, and then you self-reflect, and then you respond to what he says, and you repent, you change your mind about that. You're like, oh, yeah, or I know, you're right. I need to change that area of my life. Now, you can respond and repent, or you can deny and forget. You can just take what Jesus says, and you can deny it, and you can be like that man who walks away from the mirror. And guess what? You're going to be as close with Jesus as you're comfortable with. But can I just tell you, you're going to miss out on the blessing of knowing Jesus. So Jesus defines close to him when he sees us imitating his actions, following a specific pattern of action, specifically sacrificially loving other people, And where there's this exchange of persons that is healthy. He's in relationship with me. I'm in relationship with him. I tell him things. I hold up the mirror. And man, that person humbly responds to that and repents and changes their mind and aligns their life and adjusts their life. That's a person that's close to me. But then, you see in this final fill-in here, the final way Jesus defines close in this passage is closeness means personal selection and commission. See, it's like, well, who do you want to go for you? Who do you want to represent you, Jesus? And Jesus is saying right there, and he's saying to us right now, everybody here, he goes, you know what? I personally choose you. Now, if you're like me, I have a hard time understanding why Jesus would use the life of a party at Lindbergh High School in 1982 to reflect and to represent Jesus. I have a hard time sometimes because I know myself. And I know all the things that I've done, and I know all the things that I hope I will become, and I know all my faults. No, not all of them. But my wife does. She knows all of them. She sees me very clearly. It's very transparent. But, you know, for Jesus to say what he says next in verses 16 and 17, it's his choice. Everybody say that with me. It's his choice. He goes, you didn't choose me. Because you know what, if it was up to me, I'd be like, well, I got to get this in order, and I got that in order, I got to get this right, I got to get that right, I can't do that anymore, I got to do this. And Jesus just goes, nope, I'm going to take you just as you are, Kenny. You're a mess, man. But I can work with that mess, because there's something in you that wants me, and I can work with that little mustard seed, I can work with that little loaf and fish, and I can multiply it into a transformed person. And that's what Jesus wants to do. Let's read what he says, verse 16 and 17. Ready? You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. So we've unpacked this whole fruit stuff. I'm just going to review it for like a minute. This is a commission, write this down, to reflect Christ. If you came into this service and you're looking at that passage and you're going, bear fruit, bear fruit. Okay, I know what fruit is. I have some on the table at home. Bearing fruit, okay, that means like a tree makes fruit, right? Well, when Jesus talks about fruit bearing, and Jordan set this up last week when he was talking about how God looks at his people as a vineyard, and then he looks into the vineyard to see if they produce fruit. What God's talking about is, are my people reproducing my character and my conduct? Character and conduct. And that means that the fruit is reflecting the source. So if I declare myself, I'm a Jesus follower, I'm in a process of changing inside my character, and character is expressed in conduct that begins on a progressive basis to look a little bit more and more like Jesus because he's inside of me. Right? So it's a commission to reflect Christ. Second, it's a commission to reproduce his love. And when I think about like this whole I've chosen you, appointed you, you know, there's the way that we used to choose teams on the playground. Guys, you remember this? Like you're playing kickball, or you remember in your elementary school? It's just like, you're just like, oh, please, God, please, God, please, God, please, God. I don't want to be picked last. I don't want to, you know, and there's like, oh, I'll take Todd, I'll take Charlie, I'll take Bob, you know, and you're kind of sitting there just, oh, please, God, pick me next. Just get me out of here. I just, you know. And finally you get picked and you're like, yeah, I'm on a team, all right? Doesn't matter if Jesus picked you first or last, you're still on the team. Amen? Doesn't matter how you feel about yourself. Doesn't matter if you think you're worthy of being on the team or not. Jesus picked you. He's chosen you. He's appointed you to be on the team. Why has he chosen you to be on the team? To reproduce his love. Let's say that together. Reproduce his love. One more time. Reproduce his love. You know what would happen to South Irvine in this area if individually and collectively we begin to reproduce the love of Christ? His character bearing fruit in our lives, transforming, becoming more like him, and then that gets expressed in conduct specifically, that we begin to make sacrificial choices with the people that we're around, doing things that blow their mind, right? Loving them in ways that blow their mind, saying no to ourselves, saying yes to God, and loving on people sacrificially the way that Jesus loved us. It's called revival, people. It's called revival, and that's what God is calling this church to. But we have to look like Jesus. We have to stay close to Jesus. You see, when a sculptor gets a block of marble, Does the sculptor have in mind a vision of what he wants to create? And so then he grabs that chisel, and he grabs that hammer. He starts going, pow! And initially, like, large chunks come off that block of marble, all right? And that reflects our journey with Christ. God has a vision of Christ, and it's like, whoa, that's got to go, all right? And then that falls off, and then something else falls off. And then he's got this vision of, I want to see my son. And so he takes that hammer and chisel and he starts going. You know, and some of us, we're in the, you know, God's rounding out a corner. Some of us, he's putting off the big blocks. But what I want you to hear from me right now is that God sees Jesus in you, and he's going to do whatever it takes in your life to form Christ in you. Let's read 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18 together. For the Lord is the Spirit. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. You want to know what's going on after you get saved? All right? This. The more and more that you saw there. You know? So whether you're getting a big block lopped off your block of marble, or whether you're getting fine-tuned in your marriage, or whether you're learning how to be a husband, or whether you're learning how to lead a family, or whether you're learning how to pray, or whatever. God is making you like Christ, and that's what he's selected and appointed you for. I've selected you and appointed you to bear fruit. What's bearing fruit? It's reflecting the source. What's the source? It's Christ. And so you're going to look like Jesus, all right? But then, you know, he says, I'm going to commission you to reproduce my love. Let's read John 13, 34. Ready? A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. There's those words again. As I have loved you. So can I ask you a question? Where's your relationship with Jesus at today? There's a little survey there on your outline and your bulletin. I'm going to encourage you to look at that. Today, my relationship with Jesus is, and you get to kind of self-inventory. On the zero side, and it's only the zero, it's like, I have yet to begin a real relationship with Jesus. I have yet to announce my intention. I have yet to act on that. I have yet to confess my belief in Christ as God, and I have yet to confess my belief in his work for me on the cross, dying for my sin. I have yet to become connected. I am not dependent on Christ. I am so glad you're here, because you can go from not connected to connected in a minute. Hang on. The second group is, well, you know, I'm comfortably close. Those are the people who are like, I'm as close to Jesus as I want to be, all right? The kingdom has come into your life, right? You're dead to sin, and you're alive to God. You're connected to Jesus. You're working on your level of closeness and dependency, and this message has really challenged you. Not because I'm saying it, because these are the red letters in your Bible, because this is how Jesus defines close. And Jesus is more fitting into your flow versus you fitting into his flow. And then there's this other group, and you're really close to Jesus. In fact, I would say you're dangerously close. There's a lot of imitation in your life. There's a lot of sacrificial love and willingness to say no to yourself and yes to others. There's a lot of truth and revelation. There's a lot of self-reflection and repentance. There's a lot of fruit. Praise the Lord. But you know who is at war with you to try to steal all that away? The devil. So you need to be sober, and you need to be alert, and you need to guard your gains. Guard the territory that you've worked so hard to win. I would say this, that when a man or a woman is dangerously close to Jesus, they're going to create a blast zone of influence. That's what Jesus is talking about. When you're close to me, you create a blast zone of influence. You know when, like, a dynamite goes off, and then it creates a blast zone. That blast zone can be unhealthy or healthy, good or bad. The question is not, am I an influencer? The question is, what kind of influence am I having, right? And when a community of believers is dangerously close to Jesus, that blast zone multiplies. So I'm just one stick of dynamite. I go off and I'm close to Jesus. He's inside of me. His character is being formed in me, and then that's shaping my conduct. And that's a good thing, but it's not the best thing. The best thing is when a family of believers are united and we start going. And then we set it off. And then we become, have a blast zone of blessing and salvation and healing, healed marriages, healed families, healed lives. The love of Christ starts emanating out from this place, and it begins to have collateral, eternal damage. And the devil loses and Jesus wins. Amen? Why is that important? Because that's where this church is. You can golf clap. In Romans chapter 5, verse 19, it says, just as through the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. Right? And that one man, if he lives in you, he wants you to go after the many. He wants you to influence and bring grace and life and peace. So where are you with respect to Jesus? Are you not close at all, but you want to be? You're in the right place. Are you safely close? Close as you want to be, and then it stops there. Or are you dangerously close? Because God's calling us to be dangerously close to Jesus at this church. He's in your house. He's in your life. What does it look like? He does, you watch, you do. What does it look like? You love others sacrificially as he loved you. What does it look like? He's telling you everything, and you're responding, and you're aligning, and you're adjusting your life to what he tells you. What does it look like? You've accepted your place on the team, regardless of how you feel about being put there. Not just to be his servant, but to be his friend, his personal ambassador, chosen and appointed to reflect him and to represent him and to reproduce his character and conduct in your life. And when you do that, you're gonna advance God's purposes, and that's what you were made to do. So let's bow our heads right now and let's pray. Put down your pencils, get quiet, just quiet your spirit. Take a deep breath. Jesus is talking. And he doesn't want you to be a servant anymore. Listening to information. He's telling you everything you need to know. He wants you close. He says, when you see me do something, watch what I do. And then you go do it. When you see me loving you, when you take communion and you remember what I do, that's how I want you to love other people. I want you to say no to yourself and say yes to others, and then I'll know that we're really close and that you get me. When I tell you something, I want you to respond. Not respond the way you respond to other voices in your life, because not all voices in your life are equal to my voice. And my voice is eternal. Jesus wants you to accept your appointment, to reflect him to the world. Some of you need to just say, yes, Jesus, I am ready today. I'm ready to receive you. I'm ready to become like you. I'm ready to enter the journey, the process. I say yes to you, your God. I say yes to your work on the cross for me. Thank you for dying for me and showing me what it means to love other people. Thank you for loving me and forgiving me. And now I'm giving you control. Take over my life. Show me how to live. Show me the way. Some of you have been comfortably close, and you're convicted, and you need to tell Jesus this. You say, Jesus, forgive me for asking you to follow me when you called me to follow you. I want to be closer. I want to be close to you. Show me how to do that. I'm aligning and adjusting my life to you. And then there's others of you, you just need to say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for just bringing me to the place where I am now. I know I'm not all that you intend for me to be. Help me to continue to sustain and grow my connection with you. Help me keep it simple and powerful. God, thank you for every person listening to my voice. Thank you that you're calling every one of us into a deeper relationship with you. We thank you for this morning and for speaking to us so personally. You're the vine, and we're the branch.